Hey, we're in a series. We're in the second week of a series that we are continuing this week. And here's what we're calling it. We're calling it Cleaning House, Getting Rid of the Junk and Reclaiming Freedom. Next week, we're going to be talking about we're going to be looking at the life of King David and the impact that lust had on his life and how he overcame that and went to God and said, God, would you create in me a clean heart? It's probably going to be one of my favorite weeks to be able to look at that simply because it just impacts us all in different ways. But this week, what we're looking at is something that's really, it's really a precursor to that. In fact, it's really a precursor to just about every sinful thought and action that we've ever had. What we're looking at today, it's subtle and it's almost indetectable in our lives. But when it goes undetected, when we don't examine our lives and when we don't see it, what we're talking about today can actually be very destructive. It can destroy our relationships. It causes us to be people who are opinionated and imposing. It can even cause us to be insecure. What we're talking about today, we're talking about pride. Now, if your immediate reaction to that just now was, I don't need to hear this. Well, maybe, my friend. Maybe, just maybe, today is especially for you. Because let's just be honest, pride is something that we all deal with. It's natural for us to have to deal with pride. In fact, when it comes to pride, it can be as hard to remove as last night's casserole. You know, the one that you could have dealt with last night, and it would have been a whole lot easier, but you didn't. And so here it is. It is baked on. It is caked on. It is a big mess. And nobody wants to touch this because, well, the scraping and the scrubbing and, well, it's going to be a lot of hard work now. I don't know how this works in your house, but in our house, we are 6 for 6 in terms of people in our house who like clean dishes. But amazingly, we are 0 for 6 in people who actually like to clean the dishes. My kids, I think they have inherited my disdain for washing dishes because, well, here's what they do. I don't know how this works in your house, but when I walk by and I say, why are all the dishes still dirty? Why didn't you clean the dishes? You know what they say to me? They say, I am doing the dishes. I am letting it, do you know what I'm going to say? Yeah, I am letting it soak. Yeah, they think they're so smart. I'm letting it soak. I'm on to them. I am so on to them. I am smarter. But here's the thing. I mean, sometimes maybe that's exactly what we need to do. Because when it comes to pride, it can be baked on. But sometimes we just need to let it soak. More on that in just a moment. But sometimes what we need to do is to be able to let pride soak for just a little while. Not to the point where we can have a house, you know, clean, full, free of dirty dishes. But I think this concept will help us when it comes to having a heart free of pride. We're talking about this because this is something that a lot of us deal with. In fact, we found some research on this. Got any 10 to 12-year-olds out there worshiping with us today? 10 to 12-year-olds, here, look at this. Your number one goal in life is, now hold on a second, it is not financial success or achievement or being rich or just achievement in life. No, here, if you're 10 to 12, research would say that your number one goal is to be famous. I mean, there's something in all of us, but especially when we're young, you know, there's something we just kind of want to be known. But listen, it's not just for the young. Look at this. Gen Z, I'm looking at you, 18 to 21-year-olds. Look at this. 23% of you say being famous is important. Now, I want you to look at this comparatively speaking. This is 8 points higher than your millennial friends and 15 points higher than us Gen Xers. But now let's go ahead and let's look at 22 through 37-year-olds. Any 22 through 37-year-olds out there, look at this. 50% of you believe that your life should be made into a movie. Okay. Well, how about for the rest of us? We don't want to leave anyone off the hook here. 1 in 12 say that they would actually disown their family to become a household name. That is cold. But look at this. 1 in 9 would give up on the possibility of marriage to be broadly known. We love this idea of the fact of being known. I mean, and maybe we don't have to be famous, but we just kind of like the idea of being just a little extra, I don't know, special. My good friend Amy Perry of the group Selah tells this story. She was a performing artist, a guest artist on a cruise. And the first few days that they were on the cruise, people were recognizing her and coming up to her and asking for autographs. And she felt really good. That was, you know, real, helped her feel good. And then she was starting to feel a little, maybe, I don't know, self-important. And if you've ever been on one of these cruises, like where there are speakers and there's recording artists, and they usually give a little speech at the beginning. They'll say something like, hey, we're going to be setting aside time for autographs and for pictures. And so, you know, just keep in mind when you're out and about and you see a speaker or recording artist, you know, just be considerate. It's kind of their vacation too. And so they do this little speech. Well, the very next day, they dock, and she is walking across the beach, and sure enough, there is a couple that make eye contact with her, and they've got the biggest smile on their face, and they come up to her, and they say, hey, would you take a picture of us? She kind of looks around. She goes, well, you know, she's thinking, oh, we're not supposed to do this, but okay, sure, you know, and so she takes their camera, and then, you know, nestles right up there next to them, and then holds up the camera, and then takes the selfie. She's handing the camera back to them, and it's about that time that she sees that the smile on their face has actually gone to just straight up confusion. And it hits her. They had no idea who she was. They didn't know who she was. All they were asking was for her to take a picture of them and not with them. Now, that's funny because it happened to someone else. And maybe that's never happened to you, but here's the thing that is true for all of us. We all sometimes need a little bit of a reality check. Maybe we get to feeling just a little bit too self-important, or the world's kind of revolving around us, and we just need those reality checks. We need those reality checks because this is a force in our heart that can be destructive, but that's not the only reason. Friend, if you are a Jesus follower, then you want that reality check because God takes pride very seriously. Listen, he doesn't just dislike pride. Well, in fact, let's let Scripture speak for itself. Here's some verses. It says, I hate pride and arrogance. The Lord despises pride. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Pride goes before a fall. And then finally, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. See, God doesn't just dislike pride. He hates pride because he hates what it does in our hearts. Listen, it's not just that pride kind of takes our heart on a trajectory away from God. No, pride sets us against God, directly against God. 1 Peter 5 says this, God opposes the proud. Now, we're not talking about just being proud of something or an accomplishment. It's absolutely natural to be thankful for the things that God has given you, the skills and the abilities, and to be proud of accomplishments. Now, what we're talking about today is a prideful heart that actually sets self above God. And we know what we call anything that we set above God, it becomes an idol. So as we're talking about pride, we're really talking about the idol of self. So I wanted us to look today at someone in Scripture who overcame pride after they were overcome by it. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, I want to encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. So that's where we're going to look at the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the greatest kings of all of Babylonian history. He reigned from 605 to 562 BC. And if you've ever studied any church history, that you know within that reign is 586 BC. And the reason that that stands out is because that is when the Babylonians lay siege to Jerusalem and Solomon's temple is destroyed. We know a lot about King Nebuchadnezzar because of the history books, but we also know about him because he's written about in the book of Daniel. Now, in the first three chapters, the theme is clear. God is sovereign. God is in control. It may look like Nebuchadnezzar is calling all the shots. And unfortunately for the king, he believes it. Here we find him in verse 4. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at my home in my palace, contented and prosperous." He had accomplished a lot of things in his life. In fact, hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Everyone applauded his every move. He had accomplished so many things. He was the star of his own story. He was the main character in this movie. But then, that's where it always begins. Number one, pride begins with blessing. Now, there's nothing wrong with blessing. God loves to bless. God is an abundant, he blesses abundantly. In fact, he blessed King Nebuchadnezzar. The king had what he had because God had allowed him to have it. The problem comes when we view the blessing as something that we have achieved apart from God. You see, when that happens, this happens. Pride comes with a warning. And that's what happened for King Nebuchadnezzar as we continue to read in verse 5. He says, "I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." So here's what he does. He gathers the smartest, the wisest people of all the land, and he brings them together to interpret this dream. But they can't. No one can interpret his dream. Well, no one except Daniel. By God's sovereignty, yet again, Daniel interprets the dream, and this is what he tells Nebuchadnezzar. "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." Daniel interprets the dream for him, but he also gives him a way out of his pride. He says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom can be restored. Your prosperity will continue. All you need to do is acknowledge that heaven rules." To just acknowledge that God is God and that you are not. To renounce, to break away from the sin in your life and do the right thing. Yet, King Nebuchadnezzar, he can't see it. He can't understand this and he can't follow through with it. In fact, he ends up fulfilling his worst nightmare. And this is what happens. Number three, pride thrives with self-deception. That's what pride does. It blinds us. There are things that we cannot see in our own life that we need other people around us to be able to speak into our lives. And the king had this in Daniel, but he couldn't see it. He was so blinded by his own pride. He was deceived. That's what pride does. It points to our self-sufficiency. It points it, that self-sufficiency, it's that voice that says, "You did it." Self-importance, that voice that says, "You deserve it." Self-absorption that says, you don't need anyone else. As we continue to read in this passage, I want you to look and see if you might see a key word in this, a key word that really helps pride thrive with self-deception. Let's read. "But all these things did happen to the king Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon." And now look at this. "As he looked out across the city, he said, 'Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor.'" My. What a mess. See, that's what happens when pride gets a hold of a heart. We become deceived. Now, I wanted us to look at the life of King Nebuchadnezzar today, because not because we can relate to palatial palaces or grand accomplishments, but because we can relate to what was at work in his heart, it can be at work in ours as well. You see, because the lie that he bought was the same lie that Satan whispered in the ear of Eve in the garden. And it's the same lie that he wants to whisper to us today. You did it. You deserve it. You don't need anyone. You don't need God. You can be your own God. You can be the star of your own story. It's so alluring, isn't it? It's so tempting to us. There's just something in us that. But if pride is the problem, there is a solution. There is a remedy, and it is the same one that King Nebuchadnezzar finally found, and it is the same one for us today. Number four, here's the truth. Pride ends with praise and worship. I want us to continue to look at this in this passage. "After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal." Now, I want you to notice what he did. He looked up. His nightmare had been fulfilled, but at some point, his sanity was restored the moment that he looked up and acknowledged that heaven rules. A couple weeks ago, I started noticing something that my boys were doing. It was something we had never talked about. It was something that I'd never suggested to them. But I happened to notice, whether it was on the field or on the stage, that they were doing something that then I was trying to grab a camera and snap a picture of really quick. I want to see if you can pick this out, if you see anything there. Yeah, they're pointing up. Now, again, we had never talked about doing that, and let's be honest, there's nothing special about pointing up unless it is connected to a heart, a grateful heart that is putting a blessing in perspective of praise. You know what I'm talking about? Putting a blessing in the perspective of who provided the blessing actually guards against our heart. It got me to thinking, I wonder how different our lives would be if we pointed up, so to speak, a little more often. I envision somebody maybe balancing their checkbook, or maybe they're looking at their bank app, And they see the blessings that God has given them, and maybe no one else is around, no one's going to see it. But just to acknowledge, thank you, God. You provided this blessing. It's yours. I wonder, maybe you're a young mom, and maybe you're looking at your young children, and they are so sweet. Okay, mostly because at this point they're asleep, right? But they just look so sweet. Maybe in that moment, no one's around. But you just say, thank you, God. Thank you for these blessings. These are your children. Thank you for guiding, guarding their hearts. You know, maybe you close the big deal and everybody around you is, you know, patting you on the back and they're saying, way to go, you did it. But for you in that moment, you put the blessing in perspective of praise. Just to point up, so to speak. Say, God, you did this. This is your blessing. You know, in our house, we buy bananas quite a bit. And sometimes, I mean, we buy them to be green because we don't always get to them. But every once in a while, they just turn out brown because no one ate them and they sat there too long. And now they're brown and now they're ripe and now they're mushy. And nobody wants to eat a mushy banana, whatever. I mean, but they'll sit there, and here's what the thing is, they will rot because no one's going to eat them. But Alicia started doing this thing that is just fantastic. She takes a ripe banana before it's just like totally rotten, and she mixes it in a bowl with sugar and butter and flour, and then she puts it in the oven, and I'm telling you, it smells so good. It just like, the aroma just like fills the entire house when she makes her banana bread. Now, to leave the banana sitting there, it's just going to sit there and rot. But she turns it into something sweet. Our blessings are the same way. We have a choice. We can do one of two things. We can either turn our blessings into praise, or they will sit there and they will rot in the heart in the form of pride. So here's what I want to encourage us to do today. And we can begin doing this today. In fact, we're doing this right now. And it's this. Soak your pride in God's presence. Soak your pride in God's presence. Now, there are a few ways that we can do this, and I want to point us to four very specific ways that we can do this. Number one, we're doing this right now, is worship. To prioritize weekly worship in our lives. Here's what we do. We come together and we sing, but we don't just sing. We don't just sing songs. We are declaring truth. What we're declaring is that heaven rules. We are acknowledging that God is God and that I am not. And this is good for me because it guards my heart. When I treat worship like it's an option among many, I open myself to self-deception about my own self-importance. I need to bow my knee. I need to sing songs of praise. I need to say, God, you are God, and I am not. Because when I don't turn to praise, I can't help it. I just turn to pride. And you don't have to wait for a public opportunity to be able to worship. You can worship in private. In fact, I would suggest we've got a Spotify list that goes with our study series right now. Listening to those songs, letting those songs just soak in the truth of those songs even. Worship. Here's the second way that we can soak our pride in God's presence, and that is through personal spiritual practices. These are those moments where I just open up God's word and I say, God, I just need you to speak to me. I need you to show me. I need you to search my heart. God, would you just come in as I read this passage? If there's something in here that you want to point out to me, would you just let it grab my heart? and to say, would you just show me if there's something there that's offensive? I wanna be able to see it so that we can deal with it. It's the person who bows their knee and spends time in prayer and these personal spiritual practices, feeding themselves the Word of God. That's soaking in the presence of God. But here's the third way that we can do this, and that is through biblical community. The prideful person avoids biblical community at all costs. But the humble person invites biblical community, because here's what we're inviting. We're inviting other people to speak into our lives. And I want to ask you, do you have anyone right now that if you had pride in your heart that you were blind to, that you couldn't see, is there anyone who has permission to speak into your life that could point it out to you? If you don't, you're in a very vulnerable place. Biblical community can guard our hearts from pride. But not only that, you know what we get an opportunity to do in biblical community? If we not only turn our own blessings into praise as opposed to pride, but we get to turn other people's blessings into praise. You see, we get to celebrate other people. A prideful person is going to have a really hard time, and this is a little bit of an indicator, it's going to have a really hard time celebrating other people's accomplishments, because when we are prideful, well, we're always trying to get ahead, and we're really, there's something in us that really wants people to do well, but not better than us, and we see that in ourselves, and we go, oh, I don't like that about myself. But when you're in biblical community, you get to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of other people. And it guards our heart from pride as we soak in God's presence. And the final way is through serving. It's through serving. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And the person who says the same thing is soaking in the presence of God. That person is saying, here's what the prideful person says. How can you serve me? Who's serving me? I'll tell you how well you're serving me. But the humble person is looking around to see who they can serve. God, just show me. Show me an opportunity. Show me a person. You lead me to them, and I will serve them. And when you do, you are soaking in the very presence of the eternal, almighty God. So let's soak our hearts. Let's soak our pride in God's presence. You know, it is a little bit like that casserole dish. I mean, sometimes you can scrub and you can scrape and we can work hard and we can try to remove pride from our own hearts. But the truth is, sometimes you just have to let it soak. Sometimes we just have to put ourselves in position to allow God, as we soak in his presence, to remove the gunk, to remove the pride from our heart. So I want to ask you, what about you? I want to encourage you to soak your pride in God's presence. But what about you? You know, God, our Father, he wants to release us from this burden. He does not want us to carry this. Parents, you know what a good parent does. When a good parent sees something that is harmful to their child or something that is weighing them down, you want to help remove it. Friend, your Father, he is a good Father, and he does not want to see you carry the burden of pride. Why does he oppose the proud? Because he knows the true cost. Would we be willing to say, Jesus, would you just come into my heart and clean house? Because there's some stuff right there, right now, that I need you to take. What if we took our blessings And immediately, our immediate response would be to praise. Because I think what you'll find is that when you turn your blessings into praise, they don't just sit there and rot in the form of pride. John the Baptist, I love his words. He was pretty successful in his own right, in his ministry. There were people coming from all around to find him and to be baptized by him. But I want to close with his words from John 3. He said, "He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." Who must become greater and greater? Well, he, of course, was speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world, and he will take away your sin if you will let him. Can we just take a moment? I want us to pray right now as we continue our praise. Father, we praise you for who you are. We acknowledge who you are. You are God, and we are not. Forgive us. We repent of the times where we have thought that we knew better than you, knew how to do things better, that somehow if we just took control of the situation, that we would be safer, that somehow we couldn't trust you. Father, forgive us. We say to you, heaven rules, and may heaven rule in our hearts. The very breath that you place in our lungs, may it be used to turn back to you in praise. We thank you for who you are. You are a Father who is worthy of all of our honor, all of our praise. May you, Father, receive all glory. In the name of Jesus, and all those who agreed said, amen.